Well, we began to consider Job chapter 19 this morning. We're going to continue now in a few more verses. And so I'm going to read what we considered this morning, what we're going to consider this afternoon, and what should the Lord spare us, what we hope to consider in weeks to come. And I'm going to read all of Job chapter 19. Then Job answered and said, "How long will you vex my soul and break me in pieces with words? These 10 times have you reproached me. You are not ashamed that you make yourself strange to me? And be it indeed that I have erred, mine error remaineth with myself. If indeed you will magnify yourselves against me and plead against my reproach, know now that God hath overthrown me and hath compassed me with his net. Behold, I cry out of wrong, but I am not heard. I cry aloud, but there is no judgment. He hath fenced me up my way that I cannot pass, and he hath set darkness in my paths. He hath stripped me of my glory, and hath taken the crown from my head. He hath destroyed me in every side, and I am gone, and mine hope hath he removed like a tree. He hath also kindled his wrath against me, and he counteth me unto him as one of his enemies. His troops come together and rise up their way against me. And he camp round about my tabernacle. He hath put my brethren far from me, and mine acquaintance are verily estranged from me. My kinsfolk have failed, and my familiar friends have forgotten me. They that dwell in mine house and my maids count me for a stranger. I am an alien in their sight. I called my servant, and he gave me no answer. I entreated him with my mouth. My breath is strange to my wife, though I entreated for the children's sake of mine own body. Yea, young children despise me. I rose, and they spake against me. All my inward friends abhorred me, and they whom I loved are turned against me. My bone cleaveth to my skin and to my flesh, and I am escaped with the skin of my teeth. Have pity upon me, have pity upon me, O ye my friends, for the hand of God hath touched me. Why do you persecute me as God, and are not satisfied with my flesh? Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and laid in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eye shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. But ye should say, why persecute we him, seeing the root of the matter is found in me? Be ye afraid of the sword, for wrath bringeth the punishments of the sword, that ye may know there is a judgment." Well, may God bless this reading of his word again, even the verses we consider together this afternoon. You may be seated. It would not surprise me, as I seek to focus your attention on the next verses in Job 19, having considered the first 6 verses in the morning message, as Job continues to respond to the continuing verbal assault of his miserable counselor friends, clearly showing that Job is not the great hypocritical sinner that Bildad, Zophar, and Eliphaz are continuing to accuse him of being and think he is because of his present situation. But as I said, it would not surprise me that you have experienced something maybe more than once. Now you might be asking, what am I referring to? Well, you're talking to someone, and based on what they say, or based on what they do, they clearly show that they are not, or have not, been listening to you. Now, the reasons for this can be many and varied. They are focused on something else. They are thinking of something else. They could be going down. But in the case of Job, Job's friends were not hearing what he was saying because they were being used of the devil in his futile attempt to get Job to curse God. And when the devil is using you, Don't be surprised if you don't hear what someone else is saying as he tries to foment dissension and disagreement among people, even those who love one another. But what prevented Job's accusing friends from accurately hearing Job? One reason is pride. One reason is pride, because what would Job's friends have to admit if they had actually been listening to what Job was saying? They would have to admit that they were wrong, which they have to face, as you know, if you've read this book through at the end, because God specifically says to them, "You have not spoken of me things that were correct, like my servant Job had." Pride was preventing them from hearing what Job was saying. And pride doesn't like admitting that it's wrong. That their view of Job, fueled by their inadequate understanding of why Job was going through what he was going through, was wrong and false. But the devil has clearly stopped up their hearing and understanding of Job's friends concerning Job. Because their false starting point is, as I've said before, Job has to be the world's greatest hypocrite. Because no true God-fearing man would be experiencing what Job is going through. But who does a true hypocrite not know? He does not know the living, true, and only God. And although we won't get to this verse this afternoon, it probably deserves its own unique treatment. I know that my Redeemer liveth. The hypocrite, the true hypocrite, does not know the living, true, and only God. Because if he knew God, he would no longer be a hypocrite. But also, what does a true hypocrite not desire? The true hypocrite does not desire the presence of God. The true hypocrite does not seek the presence of God. He doesn't desire the presence or seek the presence of the living, true, and only God. The hypocrite thinks that because of his traditions and because of his many words in prayer or his mantra prayers that I must be communing with God. But who displayed these characteristics, these classic characteristics of the true hypocrite? The ones that Jesus repeatedly warned about regarding their hypocrisy. But what happened? They refused to hear him and believe the truth that Jesus was speaking in love to them. He warned them of their hypocrisy, and yet they refused to hear him. For if it were possible for the true hypocrite to commune with God, he would realize that it is not the number of words spoken or how often something is repeated that is important to God. What is important to God, brethren? The heart. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. What is important to God? An honest heart before him. The Lord does not look at the number of words, but at the heart that is speaking those words. Not trying to be something you are not. Not professing to be better than others because of the things you do. Oh Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other men. Believer, you confess the truth that this is a saying worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Because the amazing thing to any true reborn sinner is that the Lord would save them. Amazing grace. Knowing that you are only accepted by God because of the finished work of his beloved Son, I know that my Redeemer liveth. You know that you can't fool God. But you desire to worship the God who has saved you in spirit and in truth, because the hypocrite will go through the motions of his religiosity, not concerned as to whether or not he knows or is serving God through what he is doing. As long as he says so many words, as long as he says so many prayers, as long as he counts off so many Hail Marys on a string of beads. Have you done the rosary today? It doesn't matter to them whether or not they are communing with the living, true, and only God. Dear brethren, on a personal level, would you like someone simply to come into your presence and endlessly repeat something? Thinking that that person is communing with you? So Job is clearly not the hypocrite that the devil and his devil-used friends thought Job was, because who is present before the mind of Job, even by God's sense absence? God is. The true hypocrite would long ago have cursed God for all that Job is going through. But what did I end with this morning? Job acknowledged the hand of God in what he was going through. Verse 6, "Know now that God hath overthrown me and hath compassed me with his net." Job acknowledges the hand of God in what he is going through. But not only is Job aware of the sense absence of the God he knows, he is seeking the face of and knows his sovereign over his what he is going through. Job struggles with what he is going through. He's being honest before his God. Why do I say this? Verse 7, "Behold, I cry out of wrong, but I am not heard. I cry aloud, but there is no judgment." See, the hypocrite doesn't care if he's heard by God, as long as he does the set amount of prayers and says the set amount of words. And this, but Job is concerned, "But I cry out of wrong, but I'm not heard. I cry aloud, but there is no judgment." Job is burdened by the fact that God appears to be ignoring him, or is even indifferent to what he is going through. That's not the attitude of a hypocrite. This is not the attitude of the non-believer. Because does the sensed absence of God bother the non-believer? Does the sensed absence of God bother the non-believer? Not at all. Because what is a defining characteristic of the non-believer? God is in none of his thoughts. He doesn't think about God from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same. If you were to have a God-sensing meter hooked to the mind of the non-believer, it would have a baseline. There would be no record of any thoughts of God during that time he was conscious of being awake. The non-believer has no concept of the sense of the non-presence of God. Because that's how he lived. That's the attitude of the non-believer. God is in none of his thoughts. Job's burden is not the burden of the non-believing hypocrite. Job's burden is a sense of the absence of his God. Now, based on the opening chapters of this book, you know this is not true. God is perfectly aware of what Job is going through, having ordained it. But when you are going through prolonged difficulty or trial, it can be difficult not to wonder, "Where is my God? And what is he doing? Where is my God and what is he doing?" But remember, friends, we walk by faith, not by sight. Not by the sight of our current easy situation or by the sight of our hard circumstances, whatever they might be. But this does not mean you do not desire the help and presence of God. Job does. Do you? Again, this is not something a hypocrite or non-God-fearer would be concerned about. Now, I don't know if this is an urban legend or true. I think it is true with respect to Madeline Murray O'Hara. But how many foolish deniers of God have gone out into a field and said, God, if you are real, do this or that, or strike me down. But because God doesn't grant their God-denying wishes, at that exact point in time, they confirm themselves in their foolish atheism. But notice, Job does not use what he is going through as a reason to deny God and curse him, but he is burdened. Job fears that he is not being heard by the God he wants to be heard by. Remember the false accusation of the devil against Job when Satan stood before the Lord? All you have to do, God, is strike Job's possessions. All you have to do, God, is strike his family. All you have to do, God, is strike his person, and he will curse you to your face. But has Job rejected God? Has Job denied God? No. Has Job cursed God? No. Behold, Job is still crying out to God, even though in the midst of all he is going through, which he believes is not right, and from the perspective of this being a sinful and wrong assault of Satan and his devil-used friends against Job, Job is right, but Job is not privy to this as he is going through it, and he will be given greater understanding of his sovereign God, as you know, at the end of the book. For Job is not only being heard by God, but he will be granted his desire. Job will have his personal audience with God. That is something, dear brethren, no hypocrite. No hypocrite desires a personal audience with God. And the justice that Job desires will be manifested, but not yet. And oh, the folly of the unbeliever that is seen and heard when he uses the present sufferings of people, even his sufferings, to reject the reality of God and his holiness and his righteousness. But as they use the ever-present reality of suffering in this fallen world to deny God, what are they also rejecting? That there is a day of judgment. That there is a day of judgment coming where God will speak to all the deniers of his holiness and righteousness, even as God gives a preview of this by speaking to Job at the end of this book. And on that great day, it won't be God who is bowing before the foolish objections of unbelieving men. But this event is still future for all those still living, even as it was for Job. But in radical contrast to the non-believing hypocrite who uses his difficulties to justify his rejection of God, what does Job testify to in the next verses after showing that he desires the presence of God as he continues to cry out to a God who appeared to him not to be interested in what he was going through? O believer, God hears every one of your thoughts and words. He knows exactly what you are going through, having ordained it for his glory and your good. But in addition to crying out to the God Job does not think is hearing him, what does Job do, showing that he is not the wicked hypocrite his accusing friends think he is? For Job continues to acknowledge the sovereign hand of God in the difficult things he is going through. Job doesn't use what he is going through to deny God. Job uses what he is going through to acknowledge that unless God is pleased to change his circumstances, He cannot change them. Verse 8, He hath fenced up my way that I cannot pass, and He hath set darkness in my paths. Now, does Job want to be delivered from the extremely difficult things he is going through? Absolutely. Is it wrong to use God-honoring means to alleviate difficulties if possible? No. Jesus did not send anyone away who sought Him for healing. But Job knows who is sovereign over what he is having to endure. And be honest, brethren, it is easy to acknowledge the hand of God in our lives when things are going the way we want and the way we enjoy. But what about when they are not? What about when the way is difficult and the trial? Ecclesiastes 7, 13 and 14. Consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which He hath made crooked? In the day of prosperity be joyful, but in the day of adversity consider. God also hath set the one over against the other to the end that man should find nothing after him. Dear brethren, if the difficult things of your life are not under the sovereignty of God, why pray? Why seek the face of God as Job was doing? You are praying to a God who is impotent to do anything about it, just like you. Why trust? Why hope in the goodness of God and trust in the truth of His wonderful word that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to His purpose, even those things that are dark and you cannot change? But Job not only acknowledges God's sovereignty over where he is presently, but how he got there. Verses 9 and 10. He hath stripped me of my glory and taken the crown from my head. He hath destroyed me on every side, and I am gone, and my hope hath he removed like a tree. Dear friends, remember, you are living in a fallen world, blinded by and addicted to nothing but secondary causes, with no acknowledgement of the sovereign hand of God over them, all whether they are actual secondary causes or not. For how many times in hearing about Hurricane Matthew last week were you reminded that this was God's storm? God's Hurricane Matthew. Now obviously the wind speed and storm surge are the secondary causes of the destruction south of us, because this is something that can be observed. But who gave the ability of the water to do this when pushed by high winds? And to attribute the reason for the rising of Hurricane Matthew to untestable theories, unprovable theories of climate change, simply show that there are few Coram Deo men and women living in the world today. Now, in saying this, I am not trying to downplay the sobering impact of the Lord raising His wind and His waves. I am not in any way trying to make light of the effects of Hurricane Matthew for those now standing in the midst of their salt water and wind damaged or destroyed homes or businesses south of us. But how many have said and will continue to say, the Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. For Job is continuing to testify to this in the midst of his prolonged storm. Now Job does not see this as well as he does after God reveals himself to Job and questions him at the end of the book. But would denying the Lord's sovereign hand over the difficult things you may be going through make those difficult things easier or harder? If thou art willing, thou can change these difficult things. Thou can change my difficult circumstances, Lord. But help me not to make them more difficult to bear by denying thy sovereign hand over them. But what does Job do that is so easy to do when going through prolonged difficulties? Job says something that is not true. Verse 11. He hath also kindled his wrath against me and counteth me unto him as one of his enemies. Oh, brethren, remember, without the written word of God, it is so easy to misread God's sovereign providence over your life. How many non-believers do this? Why do I need the saving gospel of Christ? Why do I need to repent and believe the gospel? I have good health. I have a good job. I have a nice home. I have a government and personal pension plan. Why do I need to repent and believe the saving gospel of God? But as I said this morning, outward easy circumstances are not a clear evidence of the favor of God. Read Psalm 73, read Psalm 37. But how many non-believers will show they are not being guided by the Word of God because if difficulties come into their life, they change their unbelieving tune. Not, why do I need the gospel, but why me? Why did this happen to happen to me? What did I do that had my home destroyed? What did I do to deserve this? Why me? Or how can you believe in a good God in light of what I am going through? But Job, in his prosperity, was a man of God. And Job was a friend of God in his furnace of affliction. Because Job was misreading what he was going through, because he was ignorant of the unseen spiritual dimension of what he was going through. So if you confess Christ and believe on Him alone for acceptance with God, you are accepted in the Beloved, and no level of ease or no depth of tribulation will change that reality. Don't base your relationship with God, believer, on the ever-changing circumstances of this ever-changing world. I dare not trust my current comfortable position, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. I dare not doubt in the midst of my current difficult position, but wholly lean on Jesus' name, on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand, because all other ground is shifting sand in this ever-changing world. For how different are things south of us because of the Lord's wind and waves. And Job testifies to this reality in the last thing that he testifies to about the God he is seeking the face of. Job knows his God is sovereign over his family and friends and their attitude and actions towards him. Verses 13 to 19. He hath put my brethren far from me, and mine acquaintance are verily estranged from me. My kinsfolk have failed, and my familiar friends have forgotten me. They that dwell in mine house and my maids count me for a stranger. I am an alien in their sight. I called my servant, and he gave me no answer. I entreated him with my mouth. My breath is strange to my wife, though I entreated for the children's sake of my own body. Yea, young children despise me. I rose, and they spake against me. All my inward friends abhorred me, and they whom I loved are turned against me. Now, there is more truth in these verses that I want or can address in this message this afternoon. But what is Job describing? How those close to him have turned away from him in the midst of his difficulties. But who does he acknowledge is sovereign over their reactions that must have added to the trial that Job was going through? He acknowledges the hand of God. What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you did not? Dear brethren, how easy would it be for God to try you in the fire of affliction, to show you the true nature of the fallen heart of man apart from the restraining or regenerating grace of God? Have you go through difficulties and have your family and friends react to you the way Job's family and friends reacted to him and related to him in his trials? Proverbs 16:1, the preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the suffering you go through, believer, is under the sovereignty of God, as Job clearly and repeatedly acknowledges. But the reaction of your family and friends to that suffering is under the sovereignty of God as well. Job wasn't just being afflicted by Bildad, Zophar, and Eliphaz, but he was being afflicted by his acquaintances. He was being afflicted by his kinsfolk. He was being afflicted by his friends, by his servants, by his own wife, by his close friends as well. Remember, believer, the devil will use anyone he can under the sovereignty of God to make any trial or difficulty you are going through more difficult. So you need to ask yourself, is it your desire? Is it your prayer to God? Lord, I want to be a blessing. And I want to be a help to those in need. I want to be a help to those going through trials and difficulties like Jesus shows you he constantly. He left glory to meet the suffering needs of people. He was seen, Jesus has seen God. Friends, you have reason to give the Lord praise and thanksgiving every time in your time of need or difficulty. Someone, anyone is willing to draw alongside you and help you in some way. Because if it wasn't for the Lord moving their naturally hard and indifferent hearts to be compassionate and caring towards you, you would be treated no different than Job. Because receiving the help and the concern from anyone is not a sign of their natural goodness. It's a sign of the amazing goodness of God towards you through them. Do you thank the Lord for any and all help you receive from others? Do you thank the Lord if you desire to help it? Help others, acknowledging that by the grace of God you are what you are and doing what you are to help them because of His amazing grace towards you. But on the opposite side of the scale, when friends and family forsake you in the midst of do you remember to apply the truth of the sovereignty of God over this situation as well? Lord, you are refining me and trying me to see if I love you and will follow you, even if the entire world forsake me, even if my family members forsake me, even if my friends forsake me, because even if my father and mother forsake me, I have the promise of my Lord and Savior that He will take me up. Oh, brethren, use whatever personal circumstances you are going through to acknowledge the truth of the sovereignty of your Lord and Savior over them. Lord, I'm going through times of ease and comfort. I have reason to praise you. I have reason to thank you. I reason to bow before you and your amazing goodness to such an unworthy servant. Because even if I had done all I was required to do, which I haven't, I still could not command or demand anything from you. And yet you pour out your goodness into my life. It is all of your amazing grace and goodness. But on the opposite side of the ledger, Lord, I'm going through difficulties, even intensified by indifference or even contributing family and friends
these things thou art using to refine me and to test me and to show me the truth that thy grace is made sufficient in my trials and my difficulties. It is all of the grace of God in Christ Jesus, brethren, regardless of what you have gone through, whether it's been easy or hard, regardless of what you are going through, whether it is easy or hard, or regardless of whether you will, what you will yet go through, whether it is easy or hard. It is all of the grace of God. May you know the blessing of growing in the grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, regardless of what the Lord is presently taking you through or will take you through in His sovereign grace. Lord, you are taking me through this to show me that I'm utterly dependent upon you in each and every situation of my life, whether it is blessing or trial or difficulty. I need your grace when you are blessing me. I need your grace when you are trying me. I need your grace 24/7. There is never a time in my life where I do not need the amazing grace of God to sustain me, to help me, to guide me. And that grace is only found in your beloved Son. Help me to keep my eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith. Because then, in whatever situation I'm going through, being blessing or trial, I will know that all-sufficient grace of God to acknowledge Him and Him alone. Because He alone is worthy to be praised. Whether you're being blessed or tried this afternoon, He is worthy of all praise. May He give us His grace to praise Him at all times and in all circumstances. Let's pray. Oh Lord our God, how we need your grace. And we need your grace in times of blessing because, oh Lord, the devil will want us to make us think that, oh, well, you can't be that bad because look at how things are going. You can't really need Christ because you have everything you need. Oh, Lord, help us not fall victim to that foolish lie of the devil, but to be filled with wonder and amazement that you would give us the clothes on our back, the foods on our food on our tables, the roof over our heads, oil in our tanks, or gas that powers our furnaces as the weather gets colder. But, oh Lord, if you would take us through trial to refine us as to whether or not we are trusting in you or trusting in the things you bless us with, that we'd say, Lord, give us the wisdom to know that you are taking us through trial and tribulation to show that we truly love you because you first loved us. Give us the wisdom to know, acknowledge and know that we need your grace to sustain us and help us whether you're going through blessing or going through trial. Because blessings have their own unique challenge and trials have their own unique trial. And if we are to go through them all safely to your glory and our good and blessing, we need your grace. We need your help. We need your guidance. And so whatever you have ordained for us in the remaining hours of this day and the remaining days, even in this new week, may we walk in the truth that we need your grace every moment of every day. And we know it can only be granted to us through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray.